We come together once again tonight to worship our God and particularly to engage in prayer. But let us begin our worship by singing from the words of Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and the sentiment of these few verses will tie in with what we're going to think of later on in our meditation of the scriptures. Like as the hart or the deer for water brooks and thirst at pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God the living God doth thirst. When shall I near unto thy countenance approach and in God's sight appear? My tears have unto me been meet both in the night and day, while unto me continually, where is thy God? They say, my soul is poured out in me when this I think upon, because it with the multitude I heretofore had gone, with them into God's house I went, with voice of joy and praise, yea, with the multitude that kept the solemn holy days. Psalm 42, 5 stanzas, like as the hart for water brooks.
Like as the
let's now draw near to the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Once again, our Lord and our God, we seek to assemble ourselves together as a congregation in thy sight and underneath thy divine benediction. And as we do come together, we pray that thou wouldst lead us and guide us by thy Spirit, so that the worship that we bring, the sentiment of our heart as well as the expression of our words, will be in harmony with thy word and thy plans in heaven. And where there is any deviation or any variation, we pray, Lord, that we might humbly bow before thee, acknowledging the perfection of thy wisdom, acknowledging the way in which thou dost do all things well and good for thy church and thy people. And we bear testimony to that very experience day after day in our life. We can speak, each one of us, to the way in which countless ways in which our plans initially have been frustrated, but the overcoming of them, we see that river of blessing flowing from thyself to refresh us and encourage us in our Christian life and living. And so we come together here tonight with a degree of expectancy, lifting our eyes and our words to thyself in heaven, holding our soul up to thee, O Lord, that we might worship thee from the depth of our being, but also holding our soul, for we need that refreshing from heaven to sustain us and to keep us going in our walk on this earth. We live in a hostile environment. We are so often the point of the joke or the criticism or the hostile comment. So often, Lord, we can let these things pass over us, but from time to time they lodge with us, and we feel the pain and we feel the hurt. So, Lord, thou dost know the heart and the experience of every one of us as we gather here tonight. And out of the perfection of thy grace, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with each one of us individually, and that we might know as we go from our place of worship that indeed it was good for us to be here, to read thy word, to soak our souls in it, to take something from it for ourselves, and as the animals chewing the cud, so, Lord, may we, from time to time and days to come, revisit what we hear from thyself and to do us good. We lift our soul then. We lift our praise. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst guide us and lead us in all that we do, in speaking, in singing, in praying. Lord, we need thy guidance. We are utterly dependent upon thee. So come amongst us. Meet us in the point of our need and do us good. For all of these things we do ask with the forgiveness of our sin. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our reading tonight is from the Old Testament and the book of Psalms, and Psalms 27. It's a psalm that was very precious to myself and my own encouragement in conversion. But I want us to think particularly of one sentiment from it for ourselves later on. So let's first of all read the words of Psalm 27 in its entirety. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. And we look to the Lord again to give to us that understanding and blessing on the reading of his portion of his holy inspired word. We continue our worship, this time singing his praises from the words of Psalm 84. Breaking in to read and sing from verse 8. Psalm 84 at verse 8. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield. He'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. Psalm 84, from 8 to the end of the psalm. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear.
Lord God of hosts, my prayer.
Come back with me then to the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 27. And I want to read from verse 4, a few verses, in the last one. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And then the very last verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I want to look just simply at one sentiment that's given to us in that reading of verses 4 through 6. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And that's simply the words that I want us to think of this evening. This one desire that David says before us, to use it as a challenge, to examine ourselves. Where do we stand under that simple description? But to begin with, go back to the days of Solomon, son of David, who was going to be king. The responsibility of government was known to him and came on his shoulders, on his mind, on his soul. He might well have been heavy with that responsibility. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, we're told there that the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And the Lord asked an amazing question put to Solomon. He said to Solomon, what do you want? There was no restoration. There was no limitation. There was no restriction whatsoever upon that simple question that was put to Solomon. And you can almost imagine the way his mind would have been going, tumbling, flooded with so many different options. Well, there's the personal ones. I want good health. I want wealth. I want my family to be at peace. All of these things would have been tumbling through his mind. And then there would be the ones about the nation. Well, if only we had financial foundation. If only we had military strength. If only we had secure borders. But Solomon laid all these things to one side. And he felt the responsibility to rule well his nation that God had given. And he asked of the Lord, Lord, I'm a child. And I need an understanding heart and wisdom to rule the people well. An amazing, open-ended question. Move forward now to the New Testament. And we're going for a walk just around the cities of Jericho. And the gates open and the people there are taking someone out to sit beside the road as they go into the city. And as they're doing that, Jesus and some of his disciples are coming past. And the man who's left there, he's blind. He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know who's going past. And he's told. And he hears something of the stir that's going on. And so he creates an audience. He creates an audience with the Lord. And the Lord stops in his tracks and turns to the man and says, exactly the same thing as the Lord said to Solomon. What do you want me to do for you? Luke chapter 18. No restriction, no limitation. And the man says, that I might receive my sight. So then we have New Testament, Old Testament, exactly the same thing. And right away at the very beginning, let's put ourselves into either of these situations. If we were asked that very same question, what would our response be? What is uppermost in our life? And David comes in with his answer right away. One thing have I desired of the Lord. So we back off again into the scriptures. And there in the scriptures, the Lord, we've seen it already just simply at the weekend there, the way in which the Lord cuts across all of the questions, circumstances, everything that people have when they come to meet him and throw these things at him. He cuts across and always goes to the central core issue of what is vital and what is necessary. And the Bible sets for us priorities. You must be born again. Paul, arguing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, you must be reconciled with God. You must take up the cross. You must trust. You've got to pass through this gate. And the astonishing things, we so often hear people ridicule our Bibles and they say, well, law is in the Old Testament, love is in the New Testament. No. Go right away back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And there we are told something very amazing. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your mind. Right at the very beginning almost of the audience or of the nation of Israel. And that comes down to us exactly the same. We've got to love the Lord our God. And all of these things are important. And that's why the Lord emphasizes them for us. We all have our own agendas in life, our targets we want to achieve and overtake. To us, these things are important. But the Lord, as we said, cuts across them all. And he does so often in the unexpected and surprising of ways. Because today in our society, people either forget or deliberately reject anything of the dimensions of eternity or of any spiritual consequence to our life and living. And all you've got to do is go to Luke chapter 12, verse 18. And there you have a farmer. We're just coming into the harvest season ourselves. There's a farmer. And he's gathering in his harvest. And all that he wants, his priority in life, all I want is to build bigger sheds, bigger barns, because I can fill them with more wheat or grain. And the conclusion of scripture is, you fool. He desired no more than wheat and a shed. But here is David giving us a beautiful example by which we can judge our own priorities. There's one thing that he wanted above all else. Nothing physical, nothing material, nothing social. All that he wanted was to be with the Lord, to be captivated, to be enthralled with the beauty of the Lord and what he's done for sinners. And to think about it, we're told here, to meditate upon it. That's what he wanted to do, to throw it over in his mind, to look at all the nooks and crannies of that truth, to see the application and the comfort each one of them brings to him. That's what he wanted to do, to be captivated by what he was told and what he was seeing. And the amazing thing is, nowhere else in the Old Testament is there anything like this given to us. Nowhere in the Old Testament. Here is David, the supreme example of the simple childlike dependence and reliance upon God. That longing and yearning to know more of him and what he's done for his sin. We were saying on Sunday about all the different preachers that have been in there. We cut through all the differences of denomination. We leave behind the claims that come from the rest of our lives. We simply look into the depths of this man And all he wants is the company of the Lord. So, you've got a new ministry coming. And there are so many different things that you want to happen and you're looking for. Today, people measure success by numbers. Either the people that are round about or the finances that they've gathered. And David sits beside us. And he speaks to us. And he seeks to set before us a spiritual marker. Not what the world sets and looks for. But what he himself knew and wants others to share with him. So what do we want in this new ministry about to start with yourselves? Simply this spirituality, this desire, this longing, this yearning, that people would come amongst us, join with us in the congregation, and that they too would echo the very sentiments of this verse. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Yes, we would like to see the seats full, but that's not what the priority is. What he's wanting is his heart and his soul to come and engage with the Lord, to know more of the Lord, to be enthralled by the Lord, that I might see the beauty of the Lord. That's all that he's wanting. And that's what he brings before us. David was a friend of God. David is the one that followed the Lord. David was the one that feared the Lord. He was God's representative in many ways while he was leading the nation of God's people. And there was many, just to try to set the sentiments of these verses for ourselves tonight, there were many times David was attacked for what he said, where he stood, how he lived. There were suddenly, verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies, come upon me to eat my flesh, there were these sudden attacks that came his way. Whereas in verse 3, it's something altogether different perspective that's given to us. It's more a siege mentality that's talked about in 3, where there's the same enemy comes again and again and again. The two different ways in which he represents opposition coming to him. And we can see that for ourselves. Just one person comes at us with all the full-blooded opposition. Or again, we can see somebody at work, in school, at home, in the street, in the shops. And time after time, they take aim at us. And they go for us. So this is what he's talking about. What was the effect of all this on David? Was he paralyzed? No. Was he rocked? He was not, we're told, I am not afraid when these things come upon my life. David could cope with these things and so many more. But how? Simply because of what he tells us in verse 1. The Lord is my light. Light for wisdom, how to behave and how to speak. To lead me and guide me in the paths I should take. In the decisions that I've got to make and take in governing over God's people. God is my light. And God also, we're told, is my salvation. He's the one that gives me deliverance. He's the one that gives me victory. He is the one who is my strength of my life. Safety, protection, provision. In the face of all who would come against him as his enemies. That comes from the hand of his God. So we have just simply 3 phrases. But they paint for us a beautiful picture of the serenity of trusting and knowing the Lord. There's a quietness about the life of David. But there's also a strength. Troubles and problems come to him and come to us. And yes, they may shake us, but they do not overwhelm us. Afflictions can be light or they can be intense, according to verses 2 or 3 here. That's the way we can look at our own life. It's not pleasant when they come. But take the example of a grape. When the grape is bruised, it releases a sweetness. And so it is when we are under pressure and opposed, and we are bruised and battered with the opposition of those round about us. The same happens with us. When we are in opposition, when we are underneath opposition, what do we do and who do we go to for protection? Who do we go to for protection and safety in all of that opposition? We go and we find out something sweeter, pleasant, comforting from our God. All of these problems that come to us, that came to David, they simply refine what we've already experienced and known. The Lord can, and the Lord does often use these kind of experiences in his life and ours to mature and to develop and to promote the very sentiment here, the desire to know more of the Lord and to draw us closer to him. It's one thing to speak of the Lord and give testimony to the Lord and to use glowing vocabulary of words and illustrations when we're sitting in a chair in comfort. But it's an altogether different thing when our back is against the wall, when there's the enemy in our face and we don't know what could have happened to us. In that kind of situation, still to use the same vocabulary. Now that is an altogether different picture that is painted. We, in such situations as David was in, we make a discovery for ourselves more and more of what is the priority for us. We make a discovery of the comfort in such problems, and we discover just how precious the Lord is with every one of these multiplied to us. The number one priority, to seek the Lord. The desire that he has, he brings before us and he shares with us. Think of Paul. Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is there listing things for himself and he says, one thing, that I might know him. Now, can you imagine Paul, just for a moment, the credentials that could be used? He's been used in so many different ways. He's been used in so many different lands, in so many different peoples. He's been used in so many different testimonies to establish the Christian church in the New Testament. Many things that could be going for him. But he goes above them all. And he tells us in that verse in Philippians chapter 3, the one thing I want out of all the demands of life, all the experiences, all the pressures from the plans and the risks involved in his life as a missionary, all that he wants is to know more and more of his God. That was his greatest ambition. Not to be a great soul winner, good as that might be. Not to be a great preacher, as we all ought to try to be. Not a great sermon to all peoples. Simply this, that I might know him. Now that's not a plant that grows naturally in the human heart. The sentiment given in verse 4 is not something that is anywhere seen cultivated in man by nature, by himself. Remember what happened when Adam sinned in the garden? What did he do? He wanted to run, hide away, because he was ashamed. There was nothing whatsoever drawing him to the Lord. But yet the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 36, there is the Lord setting out for us the application of this new covenant that he made with people. This new covenant that we are now under and experiencing. What does God say in Ezekiel 36? He says, I will take away the heart of stone. A heart of stone that has no sensitivity whatsoever. No excitement for God. Has no drawing effect upon him. A heart of stone that is utterly hardened against anything and everything about God. And he's going to take it away. And he's going to replace it, we're told, with a heart of flesh. A heart that beats and lives and longs and yearns more and more for God. And he will not be the believer will not be content when he's apart from or away from God, simply because the Christian has been spoiled. Has been spoiled by tasting that God is gracious and God is good. Tasting of his word and of fellowship with the Lord. The company of the Lord's people. All of these waves breaking upon the shore of his experiences. And every one of them create a hunger, a longing, and a thirsting in him and in us. And we're spoiled for anything other. We're spoiled for anything less. We're spoiled for any substitute. We simply don't want anything but more of what we've experienced and tasted from the Lord himself. Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that God is good. If there's anything about what I've just said, and this is perhaps hard to say on me part, but if there's anything in what I've just said does not find an echo in your soul, then there's something wrong with you. This is the longing of the Christian for his or her Lord. When we do something wrong, 1 John chapter 2 tells us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we've done something wrong, we want someone to speak on our behalf. Who's going to do that? The only one who can and will is the Lord himself. When things begin to fall apart in providence round about us, when we look around about us, Psalm 73 tells us, I saw the wicked and they're growing and they're spreading and they're comfortable and they're getting on, and here's me and I'm struggling and I'm getting down and I'm getting all these things coming my way. And sometimes we have the threat and the temptation to make a radical reassessment of our Christian life and living. Does God know? Come on. Does God know what's going on this earth? That's what he says in Psalm 73. And every time we are like that, when we go back to the experience of Psalm 73, what is our answer? What's our solution? Verse 17 tells us, when I went into God's house, then I saw things differently. And if you go through that psalm, you'll find again, right at the very end, one thing that's important for the psalm is verse 24 and 25. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? He thought that he was to reassess his faith because of the things that are going on round about him, until he got the picture fixed again from going into the house of God. Yes. There's nothing else Nobody nor anything else that can satisfy the awakened soul but the one who's done that awakening to us. It is good for us then to draw near to the Lord. There are many times we have failures in our life, and there are many times when the grass sometimes looks that little bitty greener on the other side. There are some times when we just entertain, even for a slight moment, well, what about that? And the moment we do that, we find it doesn't last and it doesn't meet the deep needs of our soul. And we've wasted our time chasing after something that is as hard to nail to the wall as smoke. We might return from such an experience bruised, broken, but better. Yes, even gifts themselves which God gives us can sometimes have an effect upon us. These gifts can come between us and our God. I heard an illustration long, long time ago, and it's stuck with me ever since. Grandfather, Papa, with his granddaughter. And the two of them would sit by the fire. And they would just love to talk and to crack away. They loved to be together, talking long and talking often. But then there was a time came when it wasn't happening. The little girl wasn't there for Papa, was missing for a short time. And Papa was a wee bitty down and despondent. And then suddenly, here she was back, and she had a little gift. Papa, I've been making this for you. And she gave it to Papa. Papa thanked her for it. But what he said next goes to the heart of every one of us. I wanted you more than anything else. I wanted you to be with me. I wanted you to sit here and talk with me and us to share things. The danger of gifts coming between us and our God. All that he wanted, the best that he wanted for his little girl, was just to be there with Papa. The desire. Our opening psalm this evening was from Psalm 42. And there we have the longing of the deer for the water courses and the longing of the soul for God. The echo of this Psalm 27. The soul of that man crying out for his God. And there's nothing academic or theoretical about that cry that we're identifying and speaking about tonight. It's nothing just simply loose or hanging about on the edge of his life. This is a deep, potent, powerful focus of his heart. It's a heartfelt longing and yearning for God. Now, sometimes, well, if you ask some Christians, they might say, well, I just don't have what you're talking about. But perhaps one day I might. Perhaps one day it'll come to me. The older I am and the longer I'm on the Christian road, then perhaps I'll be able to speak like David then. There is nothing of that sentiment in David's vocabulary here for us. David is prepared to apply himself and to chase after one thing. I thought there's a sense of commitment, determination in what he says. One thing I desired of the Lord. And again, the challenge comes to ourselves. Do we have that same commitment and application? There are some things we've got to do. I mean, ordinary, everyday things. Some big thing, perhaps. And we've got a raft, a whole list of things of preparation to do beforehand. And there's a step-by-step application, determination, resolve to do it in step, in time, towards that one aim and target. Very well. If that's what we're planning on doing for something physical, do we have the same determination and application for things spiritual? Do we have the same desire of energy, application and enthusiasm? I'm asking myself the same question as I lay it and throw it to yourselves. What preparation do we make when we come to church? What preparation did we make coming here tonight? Oh, I've got to squeeze in one last chore of the day's agenda. I've got to squeeze it in before I go. I want to catch the end of that TV program. We go out the door and we carry the atmosphere of the world rather than the attitude of worship and desire for the Lord as we come together. Yes, David indeed lays this challenge before us. One thing I of the Lord desired, to see him, meditate upon him. So the question is simply, where are we spiritually? Jeremiah 48 verse 11 speaks about the land and it says, they are not like wine. They are undisturbed. That's good for wine, to be left to the sediment sink to the bottom. But to be left at peace is not good for you and I. We constantly need to be exercised to keep this desire fresh, to keep discovering more and more about our God. The longing to be increased, matured, fed, that we might know more and more about the Lord in all of the variations and varieties of life and its circumstances and situations we pass through. I know what it was like in that situation. I know what it was like in that situation. Paul, I think, speaking in 2 Corinthians, I think it's the first or the second chapter, he speaks about his own things that have come his way. And it's as if somebody's asking him, look at all that that you've had in your life, Paul. And Paul says, all of these things simply educated me and prepared me to help others who are going through the things I've gone through. The same occurs to ourselves, maybe not on the scale of Paul, but there are some things that we go through and we might not know why until maybe down the road of life we see somebody who's exactly the same as us. Yes, I know who you're going through. I've been there. We've got the TV advert. I've got the T-shirt. I know what it's like. And we can share with that person the way the Lord helped us at that time, and we can help them at this time. And we can do so in a spiritual way, drawing attention to the many coloured aspects of God's grace in dealing with us. So where are we spiritually? What's the effect of all the sermons we've heard? How many people have been praying for us? Look at all the procedures through the way of life. Think of the men. Think of the men on the road to Emmaus. Well, the company rather on the road to Emmaus. What are we told about them? Their heart burned within them when the Lord joined there. Very well. Is that the way we feel when we come together. One thing I have the Lord desired and will seek to obtain. That's what they wanted from the road to Emmaus, to know more and more of the Lord's ministry to them. Psalm 42, he's there telling us, he says, I remember what it was like when I went into God's house. People tell us, well, if you've got a memory or living in the past, then there's something wrong with you. You're drifting. You're getting old. But here is the psalmist and here's the Christian using memories to a good effect. This is what it was like sometime in the past. And he's taking all these memories and he's stimulating his prayers by them. We can let things slip. We can lose that desire. It can be squeezed out of our life. So many different ways it comes under attack. But I'm almost finished. Let me just simply put the thoughts together. Maybe in the words of one hymn writer this time. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. You are on the threshold of a new ministry. And as it comes closer, questions become a lot more personal and probing. What do you want? What's your priority? What do we have and what can we pray for through that ministry? The psalmist David gives it to us. To see the beauty of the Lord. To hear more of what he has done. To have that desire as we gather together to hear of him and to go on our way satisfied. To be captivated by all these things the Lord has done and the Lord says to us. One thing, is it one thing? One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy word for the way in which it comes potently and powerfully to examine us and test us, more so than any words of man can do or say. But we bless thee also for the way in which, underneath that scrutiny, there is an answer and a solution that brings comfort and sweetness to our souls. So minister to each one of us here this evening and bless us further along the path of life in a new ministry, in a new work. Gather us together and be pleased, O Lord, to use us for your purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We quoted, at least I quoted, the experience of the psalmist from Psalm 73 when he was confronted with the chaos of what was going on round about him and the resolve that he had at the end. And I want us to go back to that psalm as we close tonight, Psalm 73, and we're going to break in to sing and read the sentiments given in verse 25 to 28. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? Yes. Oh, sorry. And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee forever perish shall. Them that are whoring from thee go, thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust, that all thy works I may declare abroad. Psalm 73 from 25. Whom have I in the heavens high? Have the divine benediction from Aaron. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.